connected. Welcome to Northway. So we're in the middle of a series. It's called Dawn. And what it is it's walking through one long dark night. And the lessons that we learn as we walk through the night. And we've been framing it in a metaphor of one dark night at our house. It was May the 5th, and I was sharing with you throughout the last couple of weeks, as we walked through the night, I was learning different lessons about the dawn as we were hitting different points on the clock. And so I had mentioned to you that I had gone to bed a little after 11, and I was extremely restless, tossing and turning. And at 1:25 in the morning, I had this conversation that maybe you and I have often about other things in our life. And it was this, will this night ever end? Will I ever get out of here? Will this ever end? And I thought of that as in so many other times in my life, I wonder, will I ever change? Will it ever be different? Will I ever get out of here? Will I ever be able to walk into a new thing? And we have these struggles. And what we do is we forget about the dawn. We forget that there is a boundary to the night. That when you're going through a difficult time in your life, there's a boundary. That night can't go beyond the boundary that God had set in place. And so when we have this honest conversation with God and we say, will it ever end? We know, as God tells us in his word, that he whispers back to us, it surely will. It surely will. And so as we move from 1:25, last week we talked about the clock said something like 2-something. It was 2-something in the morning. And we wanted to establish that in the midst of the night, there are people that are waiting with us. And I shared with you the example of last week where I saw that Susie and Brooke, both sleepless, sleepless and loyal sock. They were waiting together for the dawn. And I was just floored by the concept that with presence comes rest until dawn. That when we're waiting with someone else in the presence of the night, it gives us rest until the dawn. And we talked about this idea that when instability arises, there is a stability in the presence of God, and that we can know that he is waiting here with you during these dark times. And so today we enter further into the night. It's 4:44 in the morning at our house on May 5th, and there's a new addition to the night. It's the singing of the birds. Did you know the birds start singing before the sun comes up? There are songs before dawn. The birds were singing. It started out as one, and then it went to several. And then after a while, it was an amazing choir of birds singing. And what I notice is that when there is no distraction, there's no interruption, there's no competition, the sound of the birds singing was beautiful. It was the loudest and clearest I'd ever listened to birds singing. Once the day starts and the sun's up, we are so distracted by other things, we don't necessarily take the time to hear the birds sing. And so I was beginning to think about this idea of songs before dawn, and I realized that we all believe that God gives us signs of the dawn before we see the lights. And we know this because we have seen God do it time and time and time again. That we've seen previous nights that had turned into dawn. And we know the faithfulness of God. And initially, I thought I was going to share this powerful message about all these signs that God gives us about the dawn in the middle of the night. But I realized that that's not necessarily where God was leading this passage or this message. Singing is certainly a sign of the coming of dawn. And so there's no denying that there are signs of the coming light prior to the dawn. What I didn't realize was where the songs originated just before dawn. See, there's an old wives' tale that says that it's darkest just before dawn. That's not true. It's not darkest just before dawn. It's darkest way before dawn. And by this point in the morning, by 4:45 in your journey right now, your long dark night that you're experiencing, by this point, the light is well on its way. The darkest part of your night is over. The songs before dawn, they originate not with God. The songs before dawn actually originate within you and I. See, we can start singing, church, because the sun is coming. We can't miss this. The singing starts before dawn. That no matter if you haven't seen the dawn in your long dark night, you can start to sing because we know that it's coming. And I read this week through several Psalms, and as I came upon Psalm 13, I was just overwhelmed by David's words in Psalm 13 and how he depicts this idea of songs before dawn. So what do we know about Psalm 13? So David wrote it, and David is in the midst of a long, dark night. And his long, dark night is he is the next in line to be king, but he's on the run. He's being chased by the present king, King Saul, and King Saul is threatening his life. And David actually finds himself in a cave in the wilderness trying to hide from Saul. And so he's in the midst of this long, dark night, praying for relief from despair, holed up in a desolate wilderness in the midst of his long, dark night. And what we see is David, as is so often true in his journeys, he is in this cycle of sometimes you read a psalm and a story of David and you see that he is the highest mountain of victory. But then just a couple of words later, he's in the depths and valley of despair. And there's just this circle or cycle in his life. At one point you see that he's up and he's celebrating and he's praising God. And then the next moment you see him down in despair. And what you also see in the story of David and his Psalms is there's this crazy triangle that's always present with David. So you have this up and down cycle, up and down cycle. But then there's this triangle that David is always aware of himself. He's always aware of the presence of God, and he's always aware of the presence of the enemy. There's this triangle going on. And so he has this cycle and this triangle. And what we realize and what he realizes as we read through the Psalms is that David's character development oftentimes was more important to God than his conflict resolution. What was complicated in his life, his complication resolution often comes after his character development, that God wanted something to be done in him before he did something for him. Amen. And so what we see as we go into this psalm is that God is always working on David. Even if he's at the top of the mountain, the lowest valley of despair, if he is concentrating on God's presence or concentrating on the presence of the enemy, if he's working on his character, God is always trying to develop his character. And so let's read together these words. The shortest song in Psalms is Psalm 13. It says this: "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemies will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall." Verse 5, "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me." So what we see at the beginning of this psalm is that David is full of questions. I mean, that's similar to us, right? So that when we have an issue with God, when we're in the midst of a long, dark night, one of the things that we most often resort to are questions. Why? How? When? And that's true of David. He has questions upon questions upon questions. Actually, six questions in two verses. He asks six questions in two verses, and the subject is always the same. My situation. My problem. The focus is always on David, on I. I is at the center of all of his questions. And what he's beginning with is this idea, this repeated idea of how long. He wants to know that if he's in the midst of this long, dark night, how long is it going to be? Really, what is he saying? He's saying, when can I expect the dawn? When can I expect that this is going to be over? Because what he thinks he's dealing with, now, never, you probably wouldn't admit this, but what he thinks he's dealing with, who he thinks he's dealing with, is that he's dealing with a forgetting God, a God who has forgotten him. He's dealing with a hiding God, a God who's hidden from him. He believes that he's dealing with a God who doesn't know how to tell time. It's been too long. But what he knows he's dealing with is he's dealing with his Lord. Even though he has what seems to be all of these very strong opinions about what God's doing and who God is, he realizes that he's still his Lord. He calls him Lord twice in this song. He's saying, listen, I have all these struggles and I have all of this angst, but I still believe that you're with me and you're walking through this night with me, which is really, really good, right? If he had walked away from God, there would be no song. He would not have a conversation with God if he had walked away from God. And so what I want us to realize here, and I hope in some weird, warped way, this brings us comfort because we realize that we're not alone in the way that things kind of roll out in our life. So if you look at these verses, and we're only going to look at the first two verses here to start with, but in these first two verses, we see David experiencing this escalation in his spirit. It is what it is. God is doing something, as we said. He's doing some character development before he does this conflict resolution. And what David is experiencing is this escalation. And so if we walk through verse 1, we can see, verse 1, how long, Lord? So he's saying, listen, it's a long time. It's been too long. So that's his first concern. The second thing is, will you forget me forever? So he's saying, listen, not only is it taking a long time, he's saying, you don't see me. You're not with me. You're not seeing me. So it goes from it's taking a long time. It kind of escalates to you don't see me. And then thirdly, we see how long will you hide your face from me? Someone who's hiding from you is deliberately doing that. And so not only is it taking a long time, not only does he not feel like he's being seen, but thirdly, he thinks God's doing it on purpose. The God that is supposed to love me is deliberately hiding from me. So you can see the escalation. There's time. There's not being seen. There's this deliberate intent. And then if you go to the next verse, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts? So there's this mind isolation. That my mind is locked alone. I'm wrestling with my thoughts. I'm not getting advice. I'm not getting counsel. I'm not outside. People aren't breathing into me. I'm isolated in my mind. And not only am I isolated in my mind, but I'm desperate in my heart. After day, have sorrow in my heart. Do you see that? So it starts out with time. Then I'm not being seen. You're deliberately hiding from me. Now I have isolation of my mind, desperation in my heart. And then he ends this escalation with what? How long will my enemies triumph over me? He's basically saying, I'm done. I'm defeated. It's over. Do you see how quickly he did that? He went from this is a taking a long time all the way to I'm done. It's over. Throw in the towel. How quickly do we do that? How quickly do we go from something, gosh, this is taking a long time, to, oh my goodness, it's over. Yeah, throw in the towel. I'm done. I mean, I can resonate with that. I can resonate with how quickly things escalate. And maybe it's not escalation. Maybe it's a spiral. It's the other direction. And, you know, one of my many times in counseling. Yeah, so counseling is a good thing. So one of these times, so in counseling, you know, one of the things that I'm prone to do, even though I can't say it properly, I'm prone to do it a lot, is catastrophizing, like making something that's this into this. And that's what David did. He takes it. Listen, this is taking a long time to you don't see me, to you're deliberately hiding from me, to I'm isolated in my mind and I'm desperate in my heart and I'm defeated. Do you see how that happened? We're still in verses 1 and 2. Like we haven't got very far yet, but this is where David is at. David is saying, man, everything's worse at night. I'm spiraling. I'm escalating. And in some way, he's giving kind of a half complaint, half petition to God. But as we kind of see a little bit kind of going, he was like underground, buried. And then in verses 3 and 4, we kind of see things aren't getting better yet. But he kind of comes to the surface. And instead of asking questions, he begins to make some statements. He begins to say, listen, look. He tells God to look. Look at all the things that are going on in my life. Look on me and answer, Lord, my God. Don't you see what's happening here? It's taking a long time. I can't see you. You're hiding on purpose. I'm isolated. I'm desperate. And I think I'm going to lose. Can you look at my situation? And he says to them, can you look? But then he says, I want you to look, God. But then second thing he says is, can you give me eyes to see? Look on me and answer, Lord, my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. What he's saying there is, listen, what I think is temporarily presently happening in my life, I'm afraid that that's going to be my ultimate destiny, that this is never going to change. And I'm going to stay right here and I'm going to rot in this situation. Or how prone are we to do that? When things are going tough, we feel like, you know what? It is never going to get better. We're going to stay like this. And so what David is asking, he's like, listen, can you give me a different vision so that I can believe that this isn't going to be the way it ends up? I'm not going to stay in this cave forever, that one day I will be the king. I won't have to be chased by Saul, but I will be one day be the king. And so he says, God, look at my situation. Give me eyes and light to see. But then in verse 4, what I think is most fascinating about this passage and most telling and indicting about my story as I lay it over top of David's, David begins to pick up the enemy's script and read the words of his opponent. Instead of picking up in our hardest times, instead of whenever we are in the dark night, long dark night, instead of picking up God's word, instead of picking up the script of the promises of God, so often we find ourselves picking up the enemy's script and talking like the opponent. Look what he does there. He says it right here. My enemies will say, wait a minute. Since when are you going to start talking for your enemies? You know, Susie tells me all the time, can you please not think for me? Can you please not talk for me? Like, can I just tell you what I think about a situation? Like, as I'm always like jumping the gun, like, I know you're thinking this. I know it. I know that's what you're thinking. I know it. But in even a worst case scenario, when you start picking up the enemy's script, instead of remembering and reciting what God says about you, David says, my enemies will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. Church, we cannot speak for the enemy. We cannot pick up and recite the enemy's script rather than remembering and reciting God's promises. Even though it does look like the enemy's winning at this point, Saul is trying to kill David, and David is sleeping in a cave. If you're sleeping, you want to wake up. Because what we learned from David is that even when you sense God's presence has left you, you need to seek him. Because that's what David did. David is telling God plainly, I have no idea where you're at. I have no idea what you're doing. I don't know what you're going to allow to happen to me. But he's literally having the question with God. He's literally pursuing God and telling God how he feels about it. And so he went after God. When he sensed that God's presence had left him, he went after God and he chased after God. And what happens is this beautiful transition in verses 5 and 6. As we move into 5 and 6, obviously we can see that the language changes. It goes much more positive. But to simply say that is to miss the essence of what's going on here. What we need to remember is, even though these words, but I trust you, your unfailing love, my heart rejoices in your salvation, I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. Guess what? Not one single thing had changed in his circumstances. From verses 4 to 5, not one thing had changed. David was still navigating and not yet delivered from the long dark night into the dawn. His circumstances had not changed one bit from the start of the psalm, when he felt confused and depressed and forsaken by God. But there were definitely changes in David. There may have been no changes in his circumstances, but there were changes in David. He went from inquiring of the Lord to praising the Lord. And this did not accidentally happen. He began to rejoice in the coming victory even when he could not yet see it. Is that not awesome? Is that not just what we need to remember? His attitude and his attention changed, and then his words changed. His focus changed. One of the things that's so awesome about this passage is that, as I told you earlier in verses 4, he's using this language about his enemies, and his enemies are going to celebrate because they've defeated him. He uses the same exact verb. This is not wild. Check this out. David uses the same words in referring to his enemies and what they were thinking as he does whenever he changes his heart and his mind and his attitude about what he thought about God. He says that my enemies are going to celebrate when they beat me, and I have confidence that the Lord is good. It's the same word. He's using the same word, but his attitude and his attention and his focus had changed. The subject has changed. It went from me and I and my to you and your and Lord. And as a result, as his attention and his attitude changed, what began to change was his trust. His head changed. His rejoicing changed. His heart changed. And his song changed in his mouth. The things that were coming out of his mind and things that are coming out of his heart and the things that are coming out of his mouth began to change because his focus changed. It was no longer on himself, and it was no longer on his circumstances. It was on God. See what he says there in verse 5. I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praises. So how did his head change? Well, his head changed because he began to remember all of those times where God was faithful to him. He began to remember the previous dawns. He began to remember how those nights turned into day previously in his life. And so as he began to remember how faithful God had been, his trust for the future changed. His headspace changed. So how did his heart change? He began to rejoice instead of complain. He realized that his rescue was surely coming. And it produced a calm assurance in his heart. How did his mouth change? He went from crying to praising. He redirected his life. He says, I will sing. He makes a decision. I'm going to sing. Even though things have not yet changed, I'm going to start singing songs before dawn. Amen? Songs before dawn. How did this happen? How in 6 verses did David go from how to wow. He went from asking questions on how is this going to work? How are you going to get me out of there? How long is this going to last? To wow, God, you're so good. God, you've been so faithful. God, you can be trusted. He went from sighing to singing songs before dawn. And I think the reason why this happened is because David chose to interpret his circumstances by God's love rather than to interpret God's love by his circumstances. Now, let me tell you that. Take a second and understand that. So often I'm prone to look at my circumstances and let that reflect on God. So if I feel lonely, where are you at, God? If I feel happy, thank you, Jesus. Right? And so I take my circumstances and I interpret God by those circumstances. But what David is doing is he's saying, listen, I know who God is. I know that he loves me. And I'm going to take that knowledge and interpret my circumstances. I'm not going to be affected by my circumstances. I'm going to say, I know what is true. I know that God loves me. And that's going to influence my circumstances, not the other way around. And church, what I want us to know that today, the truths of these scriptures, they are amplified, they are fulfilled through the cross of Jesus Christ. That we realize that these are not just hollow truths to be remembered and say, oh, isn't that nice, that encourages me. No, what happens is that through Jesus Christ, they are fulfilled. And that which is hopeful is fulfilled through Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus has conquered every enemy on the cross and out of the grave. And when he was his life and his death and his resurrection, he wasn't just resurrected. He ascended into heaven and he sits at the right hand of the Father. And he sits at a place of authority, providing for us. So friends, as we bring this in for a landing, I want to encourage you to think about the previous dawns in your life. Where has God been faithful? Where has God been good? And it's from that catalog. Well, that's an old thing. It's from that web search. Make it a little more current. That's the place where we write our songs before dawn. That's where we start singing from. Oh, I remember. I know who God is. I know whom I serve. So here's the thing. The biggest fallacy about songwriting or singing is that somehow you sing and you songwrite at the end of a journey. Listen, as I've studied hymns and the history of the hymns, what I'm realizing is that rarely, if ever, someone wrote a hymn at the completion of something. They always write their hymns in the midst of it. They always realize that God is doing it before it's done. And so what I want us to encourage all of us to do is start singing now. Start praising God before the dawn, before you see the truth, before you see the lights. Because that's exactly what David did in Psalm 13. He was in the midst of the night, but he began to sing before dawn. One of the things that I love about the birds is that you don't have to tell them to sing. Someone said they sing 1,000 songs a day. And the reason why they sing is because they're designed to sing. That's what they do. If you've ever had someone tell you, just do what you do, part of that is singing to God. Part of that is remembering your faithful God and singing songs before dawn. God has put a song in all of our hearts and we need to begin to sing. Because let me tell you about your song. I don't know what the lyrics are, but I know this for sure. People are listening to what you're singing. Your song can encourage someone to press on to see their own dawn, to see their own new day. But I also know that if we sing the wrong song in the middle of the night, our song can encourage people to cave and to give up and to be discouraged. And so I want you to know that no matter how big you think your circle of influence is, there are people listening to you sing. They're listening to the words that you share. And those words are either going to help them draw in and draw closer to God, or cave and quit. And so you're not just singing for yourself. You're singing for someone else. Let's pray together. God, you're so good. Wow. Your word is so powerful. Today, God, I pray in Jesus' name that you would go before us. Allow us to sense the invitations that you're giving us into your kingdom work. Lord, is it race reconciliation? Is it loving our neighbor? Is it starting a family? Is it getting married? Is it deeper devotion to you? Lord, whatever it is, Lord, I pray as your people that we would accept the invitation that you're offering today. And Lord, if any of us is in the midst of a long, dark night, we would realize that the darkest part is behind us. And it's time to sing. It's time to sing songs before dawn. Because you are good. And you are faithful. And you love us. And you desire to hear our praise today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, we continue to pay attention to the news, and our county is going to go green on Friday. And so our leadership here at the church is meeting tomorrow night, and so we're going to continue to evaluate how we continue the reentry process. And so if you're at home, we want to encourage you. We anticipate being having more than enough space for you to come back next week. We're going to continue with two services for the foreseeable future. So we will be meeting at 9 and 11 going forward. But we want to invite you back and let you know that we're taking the necessary precautions to keep everyone safe and sanitized and spacious. But please consider joining us next Sunday, and consider this week. Consider what God's calling you to sing. Amen? Amen. Have a great week.